I'd like to look at the verse 25 of the Psalm 119. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. This text envisages the psalmist crying upon the Lord to be quickened or revived from the very dust. He has fallen low. He is conscious of tremendous needs within his own soul, and he calls upon the Lord for revival, a personal touch from God that he might be revived and strengthened in his own soul. The emphasis of this particular section of the psalm is upon the way in which we walk. Five of the verses refer to the way or ways. And as you will know, that this 119th psalm is an alphabetic psalm. And in the original scriptures, the first word in each verse begins with the letter Daleth, which is there at the top of the section in most Bibles, and roughly is equivalent to the English letter D. The word way in the original begins with that letter. Five of the eight verses in this section begin with the word way or ways. The emphasis is upon our way in life, and particularly our way as it appears before God. This is a section in the psalm that demands that we consider our ways before the Lord. There is a way in which we should walk. There are two paths that are particularly contrasted here in this psalm. For example, in verse 29, you have the way of lying, contrasted with the way of truth in verse 30. There is God's way and the way of sin. The way of the world contrasted with the way of holiness and of godliness. The Hebrew letter Daleth that is here and begins each verse of the section in the original scriptures is a letter that is closely connected with the idea of a door. That is the literal significance of the name of the letter, and it is used as a picture of a door. The psalmist, in a sense, has come to a door that will divide between two paths. As he comes to that door, it represents something that will close him into one path or close him out of another. Just as when you go home and you come to the door to put the key in, you are on the outside of the door. You are in one path, as it were. You are outside. You go through the door and you close it and you're inside. There are two paths here that are brought to our attention, and there is a door that is prominent in the mind of the psalmist. The Bible teaches us in those well-known words of John 10 that Christ is the door. He uses that as an illustration of what he himself is and what his work accomplishes for his people. When we come to Christ, we are presented with a particular path that we are to walk in, and there is a course that we are to avoid. As we go through the door, we enter the path of life and we leave behind the path of destruction as we come to Christ in salvation. As we come to Christ on a daily basis and stand, as it were, before Him in His presence, we are continuously reminded there is a way in which I am to live. If you are a child of God, there is a way, a particularly defined way in which you are to live today, and there is a way in which you are not to live. There is a way of truth, and there is a way of lies and deceit and destruction. The way of the world and the way of God. The way of holiness and the way of sin. And between them both, as it were, stands Christ, the door. As we come to the Savior then in worship, as we come before Him, and we come to adore, just as the psalmist did here, and we are reminded that there is a way that we must live and a way which we must shun. Yet every Christian knows something of the struggle that occurs in the heart between the flesh and the spirit. That struggle is very much to the fore in this section of the psalm. That struggle is very real in these verses. The two ways appeal to the opposing parts of the psalmist's being, and he cries to God for grace and for strength to go on in the right way, to go on in the path of obedience to the commands of God. And this is really what lies behind the expression in the words of our text, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." His desire is for a personal revival, that he might separate himself from the way that he knows to be wrong, and to go through the door, as it were, into the path that he knows to be right, the way of God's commandments, the way of holiness and of righteousness, and to shut the door on the way of the world and of lies and of sin. But in order for that progress to occur, he is very conscious that he needs the personal, reviving, invigorating touch of God Himself. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." He wants to run the way of thy commandments, he says in verse 32. But he must be quickened and revived to follow that path. As he gives voice to the expression in verse 25, he touches upon a matter that every child of God knows something about. He gives vent to a prayer that should often be on our lips: the need for the reviving, invigorating, strengthening touch of God, that we might leave behind the ways that appeal to our flesh, go through the door, go through with Christ, and run in the way of God's command. I would like for us to look at the words of this text, first of all, that there is an encouragement here to be spiritually self-aware. There is a great need in the Christian life to examine our own heart. This is what the psalmist is doing here. He looks into his own soul, and the discovery that he makes there prompts the confession that is found in the opening line of verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." Every one of us need to recognize that there is a need to examine my own soul. There is a place for supervision spiritually with reference to our friends in the Church of Christ. There is a place for keeping a check upon the lives of others, seeing what others are doing. But it is crucial that each of us maintain a watch over our own soul, that we can say before God, "I know the state of my own heart." This is what the psalmist is doing here. "My soul. My soul cleaveth unto the dust." I must come to understand where I stand before God, what my need before God is. I must not be distracted by the perceived needs of others or the recognized spiritual condition of others as I see it. I must not be distracted from examining my own heart. You must know your own heart before God. Do you know what the real state of your soul is? Have you given attention, even today, to where your soul is before the Lord? What state are you in now before God? Many times, the sad reality is we do not know. We do not have an accurate picture or understanding of the state of our own soul before God. One of the foremost examples of that is found in the book of the Revelation in chapter 3 and the verse 17, where the Lord Jesus, through His servant John, is dealing with the members of the church at Laodicea. And He writes this, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." There was a deep-seated ignorance of their spiritual condition. This congregation had mixed up entirely their material condition with their spiritual condition, and they felt that because all was well with them materially and financially and naturally, that they were well spiritually. And they had lost sight of the need to examine their soul before God. They could examine their bank balance. They could see they were increased with goods. They felt themselves to be self-sufficient and having need of nothing. But the sad words are that they did not know that they, in reality, spiritually speaking, were poor and blind and naked. They did not recognize the needs of their soul. This was a church. This was an apostolic church. This was a New Testament church founded by the apostles. Likely by the Apostle Paul himself. But they did not know their true state before God. It is only in the presence of Christ, and only by giving attention to His Word, that we know ourselves. Remember that it was the Laodicean church in which the Lord pictures Himself as having been shut outside the door. There's another door. The Laodicean believers were in the wrong path. They were on the wrong side of the door, if you like. They were so stuck on the things of the world, and we'll see in a moment or two that this is exactly what the psalmist is speaking about. They were stuck on the things of the world to the degree that they had shut Christ out of the door, and they were ignorant of their own state before the Lord. But the psalmist here acts very properly and wisely and sets for us a vital example. There is a need to know where we stand before God. Do not hesitate. Do not delay. Do not put off this self-examination. It is important that we know where we are with God. In this age of technological advance, there are all kinds of monitoring systems, whether it's in our cars or in our homes or wherever it may be. And there is such a thing as real-time monitoring of a situation. If you pay attention to some of the advertisements for some of the new vehicles that are being presented to us, we have on occasions been told of how many times a second the traction of the vehicle is being monitored by the computer processors that are built into the vehicle. Hundreds of times a second various components are being monitored. The child of God should live with an up-to-date understanding of where they stand before God. the state of the soul. We should be so tuned into the state of our soul that we know where we stand with God. The psalmist here is aware of the state of his heart. Sadly, as he looks into his soul, he sees that which disturbs him, as we will. As we are honest, we will look into our heart and we will see that which will prompt the cry that is recorded here, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." We must learn to recognize spiritual dryness when we see it. We must learn to recognize desert conditions in our own heart when we see it. Moisture is vital to life physically, and there is a spiritual parallel that is often drawn in the Word of God where a soul that is thriving, a soul that is in tune with God, is not dry but is moistened, is refreshed, is vigorous, is thriving, is prospering, because it is moist and the showers of blessing have come upon it and there is the water of life there. David sees something other than that in his heart. The psalmist here speaks of dryness, of barrenness, of deadness. There's no fruit, there's no life, there's no vigor, there's no zeal in spiritual things. And like one severely dehydrated, perhaps through strenuous exercise, an athlete becoming dehydrated, and they can't go on. There's no more strength, there's no more vigor, there's no more vitality. David sees this dryness and barrenness in his heart. We must learn to recognize the signs of barrenness and dryness. Some of us are not really that gifted when it comes to looking after plants. And on occasion I have been charged to look after plants and water them. And don't often recognize the signs of dryness. We can miss it. And then suddenly the poor thing is shriveled up and dead. And it's only when it gets to that extreme point that we actually may recognize there's something wrong with this thing. Now you imagine a situation where somebody has never seen that plant alive and thriving, and think that this is normal, that it's dry and it's shriveled up. This is the way it is. This is the way it was when I came into the house. This is the way it is. It has never looked any different. You've never seen it green and thriving and flowering and prospering. And you assume that that dried up, shriveled thing is the way it should be. Many of God's people have come to regard themselves that way spiritually. They have so little experience of spiritual vitality and life and growth and prosperity that a new normal has developed. Barrenness, dryness, arid desert conditions. But David looked into his soul and he saw this and he recognized this as being something that was not right. There is something amiss when the soul of the Christian is dry. He recognized particularly an attraction in his soul for the dust. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." He uses the word that means to be stuck to something or to be glued to something. It was as if his soul was glued to the dust, to the earth. And I think that there is a very obvious spiritual truth that we need to learn here, that His soul is in the dust, stuck and glued to it, and that is the cause of the dryness. He had been brought into contact with the dust, with the earth, and that had sucked the life out of his soul, as it were. I remember some years ago being able to visit the British Museum, and on display there was the remains of a body that had been discovered in Africa somewhere that had just been buried in the sand. No special treatment the way some of the bodies in Egypt had been treated in order to preserve them, just been buried in the sand. And the dryness had desiccated the body and preserved it in that dried condition. When we come into contact, spiritually speaking, with the earth, we come into contact with that which dries the soul. There is within the heart of the child of God, within their being and constitution, that which the Scripture describes as the flesh, that to which the world still appeals. And the psalmist here is struggling against the appeal of the world to his own soul. The appeal of the world and its ways, of earthly material things. There is part of his being that seems to be stuck on those things. Stuck on the ways of the world. Stuck on the desires and the thoughts and the ambitions and the paths of the world. That element of his being that pursues all interests. There is a natural appeal. In temporal and material and earthly things, as far as the Christian is concerned, God tells us in his word that that desire is still present within us and will be until the day we are glorified. And it is only by the constant application of the cross of Christ to our lives and the mortifying of our members that we are able to escape the desiccating, drying influences of the world and its ways. Remember what the Lord said to Peter in the context of that wonderful confession that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16, where, having been taught by God the Father, the Savior says, "Peter, flesh and blood have not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then immediately Peter foolishly opposes the Savior's instruction about the cross. And the Lord turns to Peter and rebukes him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," for at that point he was doing the work of the devil. But listen to this, in Matthew 16:23, the Lord turned, said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." At that moment, what caused Peter to act like the devil and to go contrary to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and actually to physically oppose the Savior was the fact that there broke out within his heart an appetite for the things of men, an appetite for the dust, an appetite, fleshly appetite for the world and its ways. How quickly that appetite can break out. Even though just moments before, Peter's heart had been occupied by the instruction of God the Father about the person of Christ, suddenly there is this outbreak of fleshly appetite, and Peter ends up acting like the devil, going in a very different way to the way that Christ himself wished to follow. Paul the Apostle, in those familiar words of Romans chapter 7, in the verse 22, 21, Well, let's back up to verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Different terminology, but exactly the same sentiments as expressed by the psalmist. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. There is within our being an appetite, a desire for earthly things. And so the apostle wrote to the Colossians, an epistle that was also to be shared with the Laodiceans. Evidently they didn't take heed to the prophet's or the apostle's warning. Set your affections on things above, on the things of the earth. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. As he looks into his own heart, there is a recognition that the ways of the world, the things of time and of the earth, has had an impact upon his soul and dried it. Are we even aware of the effect that worldliness has impacted us? Are we even aware of how we have been dried and parched by the ways of the world and the influence those ways have upon us? Or are we like that poor unlearned plant watcher, looking at a poor, shriveled up, dead thing, thinking that's the way the plant should normally be? Do we recognize the effect that the world and its ways has upon us? Let's notice something else. That when dryness is detected, personal revival must be prayed for. When the psalmist here looked into his heart and saw dryness, he immediately begins to pray. Prayer is the only appropriate response to a recognized need in our soul. When we see in our soul that which is not right, that which is not as it ought to be, what should our first response be? To pray. We must come before God, because there is a work in the soul that only God can do. Only God can revitalize the desert. Only God can remove the dryness. Only He can reverse this barrenness that is produced by being stuck on the earth. Divine intervention is sought by the psalmist in the place of prayer. This psalm is filled with petitions of this nature. Quicken me. Quicken me. He seeks for God to work, to reverse the effects of the world upon him. Neglect of prayer always shows complacency of soul and an unwillingness to recognize that I need the Lord to work within me. If we neglect prayer, if we are careless about prayer, we are simply saying, I don't need the Lord to work in my soul. I don't need the Lord to reverse the working of the world. There is a complacency, a contentment. Like a gardener being content with a plant that's sort of just hanging on to life and nothing more. That's not how we should desire the state of our soul to be. And yet so often We are content to perform that balancing act, holding on to the world and yet trying to remain barely alive spiritually. But the psalmist turned himself to pray, "Quicken thou me." Prayer is God's appointed means for us to obtain soul refreshment and nourishment. It is as we pray that the quickening comes. It is as we seek God for the reversal of the drying effects of the world and the barrenness that the world and its ways bring into our soul. As we seek Him in prayer, that's how revival comes. That's how the quickening work begins. This is how the parched soul is refreshed and revived, when there is a crying to God to do a work there. It is through prayer that the bond between our soul and the world is broken. It is by prayer that there will be a prizing apart of our soul and the dust, a breaking of the glue and the bond that there is there naturally. Prayer separates, prizes apart the soul and the earth. As we give attention to prayer, we are driving a wedge between our soul and the influence of the world. That's why the church is in the world. That's why so much of the world is in the church today and in the lives of God's people, because there is little attention paid to prayer. Prayer establishes fellowship with God. That's what prayer is. It is a seeking of the Lord. It is a coming to Him. It is a laying hold of God. The action of prayer separates us from the world and its ways and brings us into fellowship and contact with God, who is our life, who is the spring of living water that our soul needs in order to thrive and to prosper. Prayer is God's means by which we may obtain the reversal of this dryness and obtain the freshness and vitality and vigor and life that our soul so desperately needs. The child of God here prays because there is an instinct within the soul of the regenerate that prefers an experience of spiritual life to an experience of barrenness and dryness. We know that physically we often speak of the will to live and how strong that will is, and we have seen perhaps family members fight back physically to some measure of health and strength from the very edge of death itself, and we might speak of their will to live. Spiritually, there is a will to live in the child of God, because those who are regenerate, partakers of the very life of God Himself, there is an innate and an instinctive aversion to the ways of the world. We are not created to be dry. We are created in Christ to live in the fullness of the experience of His blessing, the enjoyment of the water of life. We are not created to live in a desert. We are created to live at springs of living water, coming to Christ, filling our being, that out of our belly might flow rivers of living water in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. This condition that the psalmist describes is very far from normality for the child of God. And there is this instinctive reaction against it. I see it, and instantly he prays, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." May the Lord be pleased to so work in us, to give us that understanding of the effect and the impact of the world upon our hearts. and to so give us that will to live, that we long for a deeper, fuller experience of life that has been planted within us. Any threat to our spiritual well-being is to be met by prayer. That's why we have a prayer meeting. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we encourage God's people to pray in private and take seriously the commands of God to seek His face in prayer. Because prayer is the means of life. The means by which our soul is kept from becoming barren and dry and parched. Revival always begins with prayer. That is the history of God's reviving work in the Church of Christ. It begins by stirring His people to pray. We have taken upon ourselves that word in Habakkuk 3 and 2 to pray that God will revive His work. Revival can only come as we pray. As we pray personally, we will know personal revival. As we pray corporately, we will know corporate revival. Let me make a plea for our prayer meeting. It's necessary. It's vital. It is important that every child of God, where possible, is present. That's where revival comes. It comes through prayer. In conclusion, let me just point out that the Word of God itself stimulates such prayer. It encourages and prompts the prayer that is recorded here. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, but quicken thou me according to thy word. Now that expression, according to thy word, is one that has a number of significant ideas associated with it. Quicken me from my barrenness, from my dryness, according to thy word. The word of God directs us to pray for revival. The word of God directs how we should pray for revival. Praying for revival personally and corporately in the church is biblical. It is according to God's word. It is not an improper thing to pray for revival. It's an improper, sinful thing not to pray for revival. Because the word of God directs us to pray for quickening. David felt, or the psalmist here, felt that the impetus of the Word of God to pray, quicken me. It was the Word of God that drove him to that prayer. It was the Word of God that incited within his soul that response to the dryness that he saw, quicken me according to thy Word. God's Word, where it is known and it's read and it's loved and it's believed and accepted, will always prompt a desire for more life. The Word of God condemns and decries deadness of soul. It exposes it as something that has to be put away and has to be set aside. And the Word of God will always direct the Christian to pray for more of the life of God in our experience. God's Word is itself the means of life to the soul. In verse 93 of this psalm, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Peter writes of being born again by the Word of God, as does James. The Word of God, the means that the Lord uses by His Spirit to communicate life to the soul. Quicken me according to Thy Word. And there is a sense in which the psalmist has this thought in mind. There is a clear link between the experience of spiritual life and an experience of the Word of God. Look at the first psalm and the opening verses of it, where you have again a picture of the justified man. It's the picture of a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's a man whose soul is not dry, but his soul is in that condition because verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In contrast to the way of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the way of scorn, verse 1, he walks in the way of the law of God day and night, and he's the man who has a soul that prospers. Here are those two ways again. But this man chooses the way of God's commandments. And as he occupies his mind and directs his life by those commandments, his soul is in prosperity. God's Word is the means of life to the soul. Meditating upon it, following it, obeying it, living it is the way to prosperity. And the psalmist recognizes something of this in his prayer. Quicken thou me according to thy word. But surely he also indicates that the word of God gives us reason to expect a personal revival in answer to prayer. Is this not an expression of hope? That he has a promise? Lord, you've said in your word that you will revive the souls and the hearts of the thirsty. You've said that you will revive and pour water upon those that are thirsty and seek the Lord, and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. Quicken thou me according to thy word. It's simply, in this sense, equivalent to, Lord, do as thou hast said. You've promised to revive. You've promised to quicken those that seek thee, those that confess their deadness and their barrenness. Verse 26, I have declared my ways. I have confessed my ways, and thou heardest me. A prayer for revival is never a hopeless thing. If you're conscious of a deadness and a barrenness in your own heart, and surely we all must be conscious of that to one degree or another, then we can, with all of the hope and confidence that God's Word can give, come to Him and say, Lord, quicken me, because your Word says you will. Your Word says this is what God wants that seek Him with a dry heart. Are we conscious of the bond that exists between our own soul and the world, and we wish it were broken, and we wish that we could prize our heart away from the things of the world and material earthy things? Well, let us pray with hope and confidence, because God's Word gives us confidence. I will revive the heart of the contrite. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The life that God gives in answer to this prayer is always qualified and defined by His Word. What is revival? It's one thing to pray, Lord, my soul is barren, and I see the dryness. Now revive me and quicken me. But what does that experience mean? It's not something that means different things to different people. The revival that God gives will always be according to thy word. In other words, the scriptures themselves will define revival. They will define that personal experience of being revived in our heart. If we seek the Lord and say, quicken me, and God is pleased to answer that prayer, you will know from the Word of God the nature of that quickening. You will know what God will do, and you will therefore know when He has done it, when you can measure your experience by the Word of God. Quicken thou me according to thy Word. What is the life that God imparts to the dry soul? What is the quickening? What is the reviving? Well, the Scripture makes it very, very clear, and we don't even have to go outside this little section of the Psalm, because if you look at the verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. There is, in some way, a definition according to thy word of what quickening means. It means an enlarging of the heart. It means that there will be a sticking to the testimonies or the words and commandments of the Lord. It will mean that there will be a running in the way of the Lord. Revival always produces a vigorous pursuit of the path of obedience. It will always be according to thy word. If God quickens your heart, He will quicken it to run the way of His commandments. He will quicken you to go in a particular path, a path that is defined by thy word. It is the path of His testimonies, the path of His judgments, His commandments, His words. This is what we desperately need. We need this to be produced in our own hearts. We must confess that, like Moses warned Israel, we have become fat and lazy. We have become conditioned by the ways of the world, enjoying the things of earth to the degree that our souls have suffered. And there is a parched barrenness abroad today because of our connection to earthly things. There is a bond that has to be broken. There is a glue that has set, as it were, between our soul and the dust, and we need to see that bond broken. Broken in prayer, and broken by the reviving touch of God in answer to prayer. We desperately need a biblical reviving again. There are those that talk about revival, but it's not the revival of the Bible. They talk about quickening, but it's something other than what God means by the quickening that He refers to. We need a biblical quickening, that we will be quickened according to the Word of God. Not some sort of spurious counterfeit, but this real quickening that the psalmist sought that would make him run the way of God's commands. May the Lord stir our hearts today to pray for this personal revival, and that He would quicken our hearts and draw us away from the deadening, life-sucking influence of the world that is all around us.